Greetings to everyone. It is truly our honor and our pleasure to once more be here. How exciting it is to be able to know the promises we just sung that even though we may not understand, we know who does and we know who's in control. And the promise that one day all will be made clear to us. So indeed, it should encourage us and it should motivate us to continue steadfast in truth of our God. If you are visiting us tonight, we thank you for being here. You are our esteemed guest, and I personally can tell and vouch that I am truly encouraged by your presence. It is an honor that you give us your vote of confidence, that you trust that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we worship our God in spirit and in truth in accordance to his holy will. If you will, please bow with me so that we can start our lesson tonight. Our precious Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we approach thy throne of grace with reverence, but also, Father, in fear and love. Father, not that fear that intimidates us, Father, but rather that fear that respects you. That fear, Father, that grants us the strength, Lord, to do everything that we can so that it will be pleasing in your sight. That as we offer ourselves as a burnt sacrifice, Lord, that it may be done so in a manner that is a sweet-smelling savor for you. Father, as we begin now this portion of our worship to listen to thy teachings from thy inspired scriptures, allow us, Father, the strength so that we may keep our minds focused on the things of above and not of below. That, Father, we may meditate upon what is going to be proceeding forth from my mouth as thy servant. And those, Father, who are listening to my voice, that they, Father, may be diligent in searching thy scriptures to rightly divide them, to be noble-minded, Father, and to confirm if indeed thy word is being taught as thou have left it. And if so, that we all, Father, may find the strength and the boldness to be obedient to it, so that we, Father, find life always in thee. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our transgressions. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been rebellious, and please grant us, Lord, the ability and the opportunity to repent and turn away from our sins so that we once more can be restored and reconciled with thee. Father, if we have offended anyone, please, Lord, grant us once more that opportunity and the humility to go and to restore our relationship with our hurting brother. And if we, Father, have been offended by one of our own, please, Father, grant us that mercy or grant us that compassion that thou haveth so that we can forgive as you have forgiven us. Once more, Lord, we ask this and we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On May 16th of 2025, I had the honor and the privilege of meeting a brother by the name of Jim Foster, there in the state of Missouri, in Sedalia, Missouri. It just turns out that this was the brother who so graciously hosted my sister and I while we're out there taking part in a gospel meeting and the canvassing or door knocking of their community. This brother had as a profession, or rather he used to own his own nursery. And we're not talking about the nursery of children, but rather what is originally known as a store where they sowed plants and trees and these kinds of things. His wife and him, for many years, owned that place, and he actually went to the university and studied there, what I would call horticulture, although he gave me the proper name, which right now eludes my mind. It's amazing how God's church can work, and it is amazing how God will providentially sometimes place us within the vicinity of those people that we don't realize that we need until we are with them. Because it just so happens that around that same time, we here at Southeast were starting to prepare to study this letter written to the Romans. And as I was asking him questions about his profession, and he was explaining certain things about how the process of plants works, and he gave me an in-depth explanation of it, we came across the grafting process. And as we talked about it, many, many great truths Jim, Nevia, and I were able to come together to understand and have a better understanding of Romans chapter 11, verses 15 through 24. You see, there is a process that cannot be violated, no matter how much can be tried. There are certain requirements that God has given when he's created this natural process in order for it to work. And therefore, I would like to share with you that which I received from my brother, so much so that he so lovingly even sent me a letter giving me a better, more in-depth explanation, which I've, of course, extracted, which I will now share with you. And if you'd like a copy of those notes, I would lovingly make copies for you from just the low fee of $250 a copy. So they're free. I'm joking. So as we go to Romans chapter 11, notice that Paul uses the grafting process as a way of explaining why it is that through the gospel, both Jew and Gentile could find life. If you will turn back with me to the Roman letter in verse 11, pay attention to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15 and verse 16. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, the point that Paul here is making is that the lump being the house of Israel, being the root, which is Jesus, of course, but we see that Jesus came forth from Judaism. And not only did Jesus come forth from Judaism, but so did his apostles, Paul himself included. And therefore, these are the branches. These are the branches that came forth from the lump, meaning the whole. And thus, what Paul is stating is, if these who have obeyed the gospel are holy, well, then so is it possible that the branches that were torn off can also become holy. But because they've been pruned, pay attention to this, they are in need of being grafted into the vine from which they were pruned. Now, we understand the pruning process, that it is required in order for the branches that are healthy and strong to be able to produce and have more nutrients and be able to produce more fruit. Those fruitless or unfruitful branches that are removed for this purpose. Not only because they're not bringing forth fruit, but because they are siphoning the nutrients that are important to give strength to the other branches that are diligently producing. But one of the first things that you and I must learn when it comes to this grafting process is pay attention to the fact that in this section of Romans 11, it's talking about two types of olive trees. It is not referring to an olive tree and a grape tree. It is not referring to the vine of strawberries and an olive, but rather both of them are olive trees. One is natural and one is wild, but yet they are still olive trees by nature. One of the first things we must realize when it comes to the grafting process is that grafting can only be done on woody plants and cannot be done across family boundaries. We have to understand that when we say woody plants, we're talking about apple trees, we're talking about peach trees, we're talking about pears, we're talking about vineyards, which, by the way, are trees because they are woody. But even though a grape and a pomegranate both grow on vines, there is no way you can graft a pomegranate into the vine of a grape. Nor can you take the vine of the grape and put it on that of a pomegranate. They have to be of the same family. They have to be of the same kind. And even though they are woody, pay attention to the fact that this gives us a strong, extraordinary example of why there is no longer Jew or Gentile. Because even though the Jews, the natural olive tree, and the Gentiles, the wild olive tree, they are still olive trees that can be grafted into the true vine. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Notice what the writer to the Hebrews states that corroborates what the Apostle Paul is using as an illustration about the power of what God did in bringing two sides of humanity together to be one whole man. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him to who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, though through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Pay attention to what we just stated. Grafting can only take place in wooded plants, in woody plants. You see, Jesus didn't come, as the Gnostics believed, as an emanation or as a spirit, a phantom, and that would only appear. No, Jesus came in flesh and blood because in order for him to be the true vine, that means that he had to be of the same nature of man. He had to be of the same kind of man. He did not come in the form of an angel because as an angel, he was not going to die on the cross for us. Spirits don't shed blood. So pay attention to the fact that Jesus came in the form of man so that he can then be like us, so that we then could be grafted into him. You see, Christ did not come, verse 16, to aid angels. He did not die for the angels in heaven. If Satan is indeed to be an angel, a fallen angel, as many of us believe, Satan was not the one that Jesus came for. He came to destroy him, but he did not come to aid him in this salvation. Jesus did not come for our animals. He did not come for this earth, this physical terrestrial ball. But notice that Jesus came specifically for all human beings, Jew and Gentile. And in order for him to do so, he himself, says Scripture, partook, in the form of a man. You see, brethren, this is important because when we begin to see this, this is why Jesus and only Jesus can be the true vine. We cannot find salvation in the worship of idols because idols are not humans. Idols are either made of pictures and paint oil canvases. They are made of wood or some kind of precious metal. But notice that none of them are flesh and blood as we are. We have to understand, brethren, that God sent aid to his creation. In Mark 16, 15, and 16, remember that Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." What creature? Not the pet, not the ox, not the tree, but rather in reference to mankind. So when we begin to see the grafting process, pay attention to the fact that one of the reasons why Paul began this was to show the Jews that they, like Gentiles, are woody plants. They may be natural, one may be cultivated and the other one may be wild, but they both still produce olives. They both are woody plants. And because of their very nature, they can coexist if grafted into the same root. They can become one if grafted into the same olive tree. So as we see this, pay attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul begins by stating, we are all the same. If you recall in the first section of chapter 11, he is talking to the Jews. When we get into the section, he is now talking to the Gentiles. And in that process of this section, he is explaining to both of them why they should understand that they should no longer see one another as Jew and Gentile, but rather as Christians and only Christians. Better yet, we should see one another as human beings and nothing more. Which brings us to our second place. Once the branch has been budded or has been grafted, notice that grafting is most successful in late winter, early spring on young, vigorous plants. Turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Beginning there at verse 6. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the section or this is the psalm that is alluded to in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Specifically more chapter 4 because it explains as to what the final verse of this psalm is talking about. But what we want to bring forth is pay attention to the fact that in order for the grafting process to be most successful, we have to beware to not delay our obedience of it. It is most successful in late winter, early spring on young, vigorous plants. You see, when the person understands and they know what they must do, the longer the wait, the harder it will be for them to repent from their sins. Remember what Koheleth said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1? Remember thy Creator now. And many times we take the word youth in reference to the actual young age. But in comparison to what the rest of that chapter shows, young age or youth can also be used as a way of understanding of strength, ability, and capability. Just because a person is older in age does not mean that they cannot obey the gospel because it's past their prime. On the contrary, there is no differences between ages. There are some who come in late into the gospel, and there are others who come in early into it. But the point of the Apostle Paul, if you recall, within the context of Romans 11, is that the reason that Israel rejected God was because their hearts were hardened. That was the mystery of Israel, remember? The mystery, as described by Romans 11, verse 25 and forward, was that Israel lost or were cut off from the true vine because their hearts were hardened. Brethren, have you ever seen something that has been petrified for a lot of years, for many years? The longer it remains in that state, the more brittle it becomes. When something has been petrified and it becomes hard, but when that thing that is hard breaks, it becomes dust. You see, I learned this process while I was in the glass business. Because in the glass business, there is something known as tempering glass. And the thing is that with tempered glass, it becomes hard. You can take a hammer with a rubber mallet and you can hit in the center of that glass and it will not break. But there are pressure points on that glass. And those pressure points are usually around the edges or on the corners. And if you were to tap that corner with something that is not as strong as the glass, but you hit it with the right force and at the right angle, you know what happens to that glass? It explodes. It explodes not into shards, but into thousands and millions of little pieces of glass that are no longer useful. There's no way that you can take tape and put it together. Believe me, I tried when I had my own business. I had to save money somehow. But it never works. It never works because the glass has been tempered. The other thing you must understand about tempered glass is you cannot untemper glass. Once it's gone through the oven, once it's been made strong and it's actually gone through the process without breaking, there is no reversing it. There is no way to bring it back to its original state of annealed glass. You see, brethren, this is the point. The longer it takes for that branch to be grafted in, the harder it becomes for it to actually survive. Because there is a certain point where the branch has been away from any kind of vine for so long that it becomes dry to where when you pick it up, it is now brittle and it snaps very easily. When we are grafting, and as Christ is grafting, notice that the Apostle Paul is declaring to the Gentiles, the reason you thrived and the reason so many of you are in the Lord now is because you did not wait long to obey. You had that enthusiasm, you had that vigor, and you accepted it at the appropriate time in your lives. You did not delay your obedience, and for this reason, you thrive in the true vine. But to the house of Israel, remember that in chapter 9 and chapter 10, in both beginnings, he laments for the house of Israel. He yearns, and his desire, his heart's desire, is for them to be saved. Eventually, brethren, they were going to be cast off into the fire because there was no point where they could be grafted because they were too dry. So when we see this and we begin to understand this, notice that grafting is most successful in late winter, early spring, as on young, vigorous plants. Translation, do not wait. Do not delay. The moment you have understood the gospel, go ahead and be obedient, or as the scripture says, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts. Now, as we begin to reach our final conclusion, or our conclusion, pardon the redundancy, go to Romans chapter 11. You see, in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul clearly understood the process of grafting, and he understood how it worked. Because there is one element that I have yet to bring up that is crucial and important for the grafting process. You see, as every plant, woody plants have three sections to them. And perhaps maybe in an article or in another lesson, we can get into the other sections. But right now, I want to talk about the cambium of a woody plant. Now, you may be wondering, well, what is this fancy word? What is a cambium? Believe me, I thought the same thing when the brother explained it to me. A cambium is a single layer of cells from which all life and growth proceeds. If you will, we can perhaps bring it together or tie it into a parallel of it is the heart of the woody plant. The cambium is the inner portion of the plant itself, of the woody plant itself. And this single singular cell is what brings forth life and is what brings forth fruit. From it is where the nutrients spread through the rest of the plant. And when the grafting process is being made, in order for it to work, the cambium layer of both must unite completely and tightly. In other words, you can't just take a branch and put it on the outside bark and tie it together and expect for it to work. No, you have to be able to remove some of the outer branch that exposes its cambium of the branch that's been broken off. And then you have to be willing to make a T inside the vine that you want to graft it into, open it to where the cambium is exposed, put it inside there, and then close it back up, put it together with the rubber band so that they can meld with one another. Turn now to John 15. Of course, we're going to go to John 15. This whole time, we've been alluding to John 15. Notice what Jesus says. John 15, beginning at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and he is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Brethren, Jesus is the cambium layer. When he says, I am the true vine, if we want to get technical, he is saying that he is that single layer of cells that brings forth life and fruit. Hence how Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. But not only does Jesus bring forth life to a dead branch, we see that Jesus also, verse 5, gives us the nutrients, the strength, and the sugars that we need to bring forth fruit. Without Christ, we cannot live. Without Christ, we cannot bring forth fruit pleasing to our God. Therefore, the grafting only works when the cambium layer of both the branch and the true vine, they are united completely and tightly. They have to touch. They have to come in contact with another. And it isn't just a simple contact and then it rebuds. The only time that happened was in Aaron's branch, right? And it was a miraculous event. But today, for us to be the branches and for us to live, for us to be able to bring forth fruit, we must not only touch with the cambium that is Jesus Christ, we must bind with him. We must be united tightly with him. If we do not mold, if we do not stick, we will fall off and we will die because the life comes from the cambium. Jesus told us that he was here to give life and life abundantly. You know, Brother Foster actually took a piece of wood. He took a vine that he had there at his house, and he actually showed Neely and I how the process works. The first thing that he did was on the outer layer, which is known, if I'm not mistaken, as the phloem, he cut a T. And when he cut a T in that layer, he opened up that T as if it were two little doors. And then he took the other branch, he cut off the bark off of it to expose the cambium that was in there. Just enough. Not all of the branch needed to be peeled, but just the tip of it, so that it was enough to be able to be buried into the door where it was open. He inserted it in there, and once he inserted it and made sure that they were both touching completely, he then tightened or closed the T, closed the door, grabbed a rubber band, and then he wrapped them together and tightened them. He then proceeded to explain to us that after about a few 3 months or more, if that rubber band was still there, it would naturally fall off. But if the branch took on the cambium of the plant, if the branch stuck or bonded to the plant that it was being grafted into, then it would never once fall off unless it was broken off. You see, friends, it's not just about being on the outside of Christ. You have to be buried inside Christ. Christ said, "I am the door." You have to be able to enter through him. But he also said, "I am the life." You have to come into contact with him. And because he is the single layer of cells that brings forth life and growth, we have to be not only in contact with him, but as Jesus himself said, we have to abide in him. We have to remain in him. You see, brethren, life is only found in Christ Jesus because he is heaven's cambium. Life cannot be found in Baal, not in Ashtoreth. Life cannot be found in the Pope or the President of the Watchtower Society. Life cannot be found in Confucius or Muhammad, because none of them are the cambium that God has given us where we can be grafted into. Life could not be found and cannot be found in Moses. And that was the idea that Paul was giving the Jews. You think that Moses is your cambium. You think that Moses will bring forth life, but he is not the cambium. He is nothing more than a branch that also grew from Christ Jesus. You're trying to graft into a branch, but Jesus, he's the true vine. So you see, brethren, the grafting process is important to understand. It helps us have a deeper understanding of what Paul is talking about there in Romans chapter 11. We learn many valuable lessons and many more, but one final thought as we begin this to bring this to a close. There is something very crucial that must be understood. You see, we mentioned that when that branch is now grafted into the cambium and they are tightly united and they are completely touching, that they must be bound because it doesn't immediately stick like glue. It begins to bond over time and it begins to grab life over time. But in the process, what is necessary is that it must be protected from all contamination. In order for the grafting process to be complete, that branch that has been placed into the cambium and that branch that has been now bonded and letting it heal, while it's healing and while it's regrowing and gaining life once more, there must be a protection from contamination. Let's go back to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. "And if the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I may be grafted in.' Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. You see how even that is included by the Apostle Paul? You, as a wild olive branch who did not grow in the natural, you were grafted in. Beware you become contaminated. Be careful that your haughtiness, that your boastfulness, doesn't cause you to break off the true vine. Beware of contamination. Because if you become contaminated and only you as a branch are plagued, you will be pruned before you can pass the plague on to the rest of the branches. Just because we are in Christ now, sadly, does not necessarily guarantee that we will continue to be in Christ tomorrow. The only guarantee that we can find is, as Christ himself said, we have to abide in him. In other words, we have to remain in Christ. We have to continue in Christ. And this is why the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I begin to grow in the knowledge of Zach Teasley, I'm not going to bear fruit. If I begin to grow in the knowledge of Orion Brown, I'm not going to bear fruit. If I begin to grow in the knowledge of Obed Pineda, I'm going to die the quickest. Only in Christ Jesus is there life and growth. But I have to remain in Christ Jesus. I have to abide in Christ Jesus. And I have to beware of not being contaminated by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. For the grafting process to be successful, it is needed to be put in a safe place where it is safe from any and all contamination that may want to hinder the healing process. Brother Foster, is that actually what it is called? Yes, brother. The grafting process is nothing more than a healing process for the branch that was pruned. You see, the cambium heals the branch before that branch is beyond repair. The grafting process is known as a healing process. Friends, is that not what Christ offers? Do you recall when he was there at Zacchaeus' house, there in Luke 19? He declares himself as the great physician. And as the great physician, he declared that he had come to those who were sick, not those who were healthy. Because those who are sick are the ones who need a physician to heal them. Therefore, notice once more, Jesus, as the great physician, is also the cambium that brings forth life and growth. But if we want to live and we want to grow, we first must be buried in him. For you, friend, that means that if you want to be a child of God tonight, you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. There is the door. There is where God opens that T, if you will. He makes that little cross in the branch right there in which is his son. And he opens up that door, exposing the cambium. That is his blood. But you have to be inserted and you have to be buried tightly in order for you and the salvation that comes from God to be bound completely and faithfully. Perhaps, brother or sister, you have not been bearing fruit. Perhaps you have been siphoning nutrients and minerals from other branches that are bearing fruit, but you want to be brought to life. You do not want to be pruned. You want to begin to give forth fruit and more abundantly. We can pray on your behalf. If anyone sins, says 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate. That is to say, we have a helper in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But not only is he our Lord, he is also the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but those of the world as well. If you need our prayers tonight, we can pray with you. we can encourage one another, and together we can find a solution to whatever is causing you to become contaminated. We can try to heal you before the process is hindered and God has to prune you. But if you are a branch that has not yet been grafted into the true vine, if you are in need of Christ's salvation tonight, we are ready to help you put on Christ in baptism as we stand and we sing.